to continue from where we left off. Just in case anybody else had a bit of confusion about this, let me just clarify one thing. If you go back to John, chapter 16 and verse 27. So it says there, "For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me." And I went to this verse primarily to show that the love that the disciples had was that phileo love. But that word that is used for the Father himself loves you, is also phileo. So I had cited that earlier in the message about when I was trying to make the point that the phileo love is a quality love and that we shouldn't look down on it. It's something that we should all possess and value greatly, that we love the Lord in such a way as that. And I made mention that even the Lord Jesus uses the word, that word for love, about the Father's love for the disciples. So I want to make sure we're not at all thinking that I have the phileo love and I need to replace that love with the agapeo love or agape love. It's not like that. It's like Peter says, we are adding to this. I have the phileo love as a possession. I have the agape love as a possession as well. So we don't have to give up one to get the other. We have both. Yeah. So we're rich, you know. It's like I can love in the fullest way possible. So just because the word is used about the Lord, about the Father loving, that should really show that it's quality. It's something that we want to have, not replace, but have in addition to that agape love. I'd have to look it up. I don't know off the top. We can do that. Yeah. All right. So just moving on then. I'm leading to something. It's funny because I enjoy talking about a lot of these things, but there's the one thing I really want to say that I'm just so excited to talk about is still ahead of us. So we're going to move along towards that point, and I'm so excited about that. But we have one more thing to do before we get there. It's to love the Lord in such a way as we've been talking about. We said, with just considering, I'm sure you find it agreeable, that this love would say to the Lord, whatever you want, you know, whatever you want, I will do whatever you want, just as the Lord always did the things that pleased the Father, because he loved the Father. Any commandment, anything that the Father said, he said. Anything the Father did, he did. Whatever it was that he was instructed, even obedience to the point of death. So we definitely want to arrive in that place where we love the Lord, so we would say to the Lord, whatever you want. But here's the next point. We don't just want to say, Lord, whatever you want, but also this, Lord, what is it that you want? What is it that you want? See the difference there. Lord, whatever you want, it's great. You say, but I'm not going to be too eager to find out what you want. Whatever you want, Lord, but I'm not really going to actually try and find out what you want. That's another level. If I really want to do what the Lord wants me to do, I need to find out what it is that he wants me to do. And for that, I'd actually like to turn back to the Psalms. Go to Psalm 1. Famous Psalm here. I forgot to hit the record button on my phone. I don't often record my own messages, hardly ever when I'm preaching, but the things that I'm sharing with you this morning and now this afternoon are like all new. So I'm serious when I say this. As I was putting the thoughts together, and it's kind of like, you know, so new to me, I'm not exactly sure how it's all going to work out, I get excited about what the Lord's going to like bring to mind as I'm talking, and I need to like record it so that I have it. It's so exciting because I'm just like, Lord, I just know you're going to like, you're just going to make all these things, you know, fit together. So I get excited, so I have to record if I know what else I'm, the Lord's going to want to say. So here, Psalm chapter 1, we know these verses, just the first three verses. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You know, the psalmist delights in the law of the Lord. He delights in it. He meditates in the law of the Lord because it is there that he finds what it is that pleases the Lord. And there's a number of reasons why we might say he delights in the law of the Lord. But certainly, he delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on the law of the Lord because it is there that he finds what it is that pleases the Lord. And the one that loves the Lord wants to know what pleases him so that he can obey him. So I just bring up this psalm that there's this attitude of towards the Word of God of just an eagerness to know what it is that's there, to know what the Lord has said, to know what it is that he wants, and to delight in that, and to meditate on that, and to expect that it's going to lead to this fruitful, just rich life, which is what Jesus goes on to tell his disciples there that very night he's betrayed about how he's the vine and how they are to bear much fruit to the glory of the Father. And so the same idea is here, but we have to have the same attitude about the Word of God, to delight in it and to meditate on it so that by it we can know what it is that the Lord would say to us. What is it that his commandments are? There's a verse in Ephesians that says this, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." This is what he would say to his people. Don't be unwise. Don't be foolish and ignorant about the things of God. Be wise. Know what the will of the Lord is. Search it out. Know what it is that he has said. One psalmist says, you know, these famous, famous words. He says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Like, I want to see where I am going. I want to know the way in which I should go. Well, how can I know the way in which I should go? That way in which pleases you, that way in which honors you, that way in which is fruitful and an abundant life. How am I supposed to know how to walk in that way unless your light is going out on the path and showing me the way? Well, that's the Word of God. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I don't know how I can make good progress. It's impossible, really, apart from a delight in the Word of God and a meditating on it even day and night. Another place in the Psalms, the psalmist says, "I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments." I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. That's a challenge, right? You know, I delight in the law of the Lord, so I find out what the Lord wants, and it's like my attitude, my disposition is that there's an eagerness there to find out what you want and then go and do it. That sounds like a pretty ideal place to be, you know, a pretty mature place to be, eager to find out what the Lord wants and then an eagerness to go and do those things. And again, I bring up that subject of freedom again, what freedom this brings to the child of God to love his word, to seek it through and through in order to know what it is that pleases him and to love him in such a devoted way that we then obey. This liberty, this beautiful liberty that this brings, the psalmist of 119 says, "I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts, and I delight myself in your commandments, which I love." He says, I walk at liberty. You know, I'm walking in freedom. What a delightful way to go through life, feeling free. Why? Well, because I seek your precepts. I seek them out. I want to know what they are. And then I delight myself in your commandments, and I walk in your commandments. I'm ready to obey them. I don't delay at all. And what do I find? I find myself just enjoying liberty. I find myself enjoying freedom. Again, like I said, just to walk in fellowship with God and to walk in a way that's pleasing to God and it's the way to live life. It's the freedom for which Christ came to set us free. Another place in the Psalms, this is a famous one. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. You know, that sounds like liberty. That sounds like freedom. The person who loves the law of God, they experience a peace. They experience an ability to walk in this life and not stumble, you know, because the light is on the path, and they know the way in which they should go. Such freedom, such liberty. Then maybe I'll take you to this one. A lot of what I just was quoting from, a lot of it's from Psalm 119. Turn there. We're going to read one section, Psalm 119. And verse 97. Now, there's going to be a very, very famous phrase in this section. And when we get to it, of course, I'm quite confident it's going to sound very familiar to you. But what I'd like to do is just put a fresh perspective on it. Put a fresh perspective on that verse when we get to it. That what we're thinking about here is the appropriateness of us to love the Lord in such a way that I want to know what pleases Him. That I'm going to delight in His law, in the Word of God. I'm going to meditate on it, and there I'm going to find out. I'm going to become wise, and I'm going to understand what the will of the Lord is. And it's going to be, it's what I desire. I don't want to accidentally quote the verse we're going to get to. So that's the mindset, but let's start at verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day, for through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And then there's verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What's the famous verse there that we all, I'm sure, know? It's verse 103, right? I mean, I got verses in my Bible. I highlight with a colored pencil. I don't know what you might use. I enjoy colored pencil, and then I'll pick a different one up at different times, and so it's nice to have different colors, you know. But then what I do is I'll highlight something I like, but then if I like it even more than that, more than just to highlight it, I actually go over the letters in a pencil and make them more bold, so then it stands out even more on my page. So I did that with verse 103. And I think we all love that verse. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And to think about that now from the perspective of, because by the word of God, I come to find out what pleases Him. And I want to know what pleases Him. I'm not the kind of person who says, you know, this attitude, sometimes I'm not always crazy about finding out the laws in certain states, because when I find them out, I feel compelled to obey them. Like, imagine that. Huh? No, but some of them are like silly. Like it's during the summertime, especially like if I'm driving around and I have like sliders on or flip flops, you know, and I'm driving, I like to drive barefoot, especially like long distance or whatever. Or just if I'm running out to drop something off, just go out to the car barefoot. Well, I found out in New Jersey that you have to wear shoes when you're driving. And I just was like, oh, it's just so like So I'm telling you, it's funny, when I'm driving long distance, as soon as I cross the border into Pennsylvania or New York, I'm like, oh, great, I can take my shoes off while I'm driving. But I'm really not so eager to find out whether New York has that law or Pennsylvania has that law as well. And I feel like, well, you know, if I ever find out, then, you know, I'll have to obey it. But that's not really the right attitude, right? Particularly with regard to the Lord. I want to be eager to find out what it is that pleases him, eager to find out what his commandments are. It should be sweet to my taste because why? I want to please him. I love him, and I just want to do what it is that honors him and pleases him. There's something so good about being able to do what it is that pleases God. And so the word becomes sweet to my taste. The word becomes sweeter than honey to my mouth because by it I find out what it is that the Lord wants from me, and then I go and I do it. So that was the one thing. Now I'm finishing up with this point that the main reason why I even wanted to talk about these things. And for this last point, we need to go back to John chapter 14. So if I love the Lord, I'm going to keep his commandments. But if I love the Lord, I'm also going to find out what his commandments are. So to keep them, to find out what they are, I need to be devoted to the word of God so I can know what it is that pleases him. But if I was to give you, like, perhaps what I would think, you might be able to come up with something else too, but the greatest motivational factor in why I should pursue such a love like this for the Lord. Personal, you might say selfish reason why I should want to mature to a place of love for the Lord like this, that I could say to the Lord, Lord, whatever you want. Lord, what do you want? Lord, I will do it. I will do it. The most, and it's a good, I don't know if it's right to say a good selfish motivation, and it's such a grand motivation. It's right from the Lord. I think he told us these words we're about to read because it's meant to stir us up to that. It's meant to stir us up to that kind of love for the Lord. Look at what he says in verse 21. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. It's agape all the way through here, by the way. It is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Right there. If there was ever something to stir us up to love the Lord in such a way as to do anything the Lord wants us to do, to obey all of his commandments, even if we have to lay down our life for him, there's anything that would stir us up to desire a love like that, as the Lord says, if you love me in a way like that, I will manifest myself to you. I will manifest myself to you. And there is really nothing more delightful and wonderful than to have the Savior disclosing a bit more of the beauty of his person to us, revealing a little bit more of what he is like and being able to see him more clearly. There is nothing that could thrill the heart of the child of God than to see him and to know him more intimately. And the Lord says, if you keep my commandments, and if you love me, you will keep my commandments. My Father will love you, I will love you, and I will make myself known to you. I know you might say this is some of the hard things that you have to wrestle with. You'd say, but doesn't the Lord love all his disciples? Doesn't God love all of his children? Why would he say that he would love this one in particular? The one that's obedient, the one that loves him and obeys him. Why would he speak about loving that one in particular? And I would just suggest to you that it's that he loves them in such a way as to express to them more of himself. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that with those who won't walk in obedience. It's the child of God that walks in obedience, to which he expresses his love in that way, that he manifests himself to that one. He makes himself known to that one. Not that we're the child of God who's truly a believer doesn't know God in some sense, but we're talking about like an intimate acquaintance with him that comes with walking in obedience to him. Like what the Lord said in the Old Testament, by those who draw near me, I must be regarded as holy. I love that. If you're going to come near me, oh priest, even if you're the high priest, if you're going to come near me, you better recognize that I am holy, and so therefore you better be holy too. If you're going to draw near to me, you're going to get close to me, you're going to know me, you better walk in obedience to me. But if you do, well, you can draw near. You can draw right in close and intimately with me, and I will disclose myself to you. It's the next verse, Judas. By the way, just a little comical note, isn't it? It's kind of tough that there was another Judas among the disciples. Look what John has to write. Judas, not Iscariot. You know, it's like, hey, Judas is here. No, it's not Iscariot. It's not, oh, the other Judas. And it must have been tough. Anyways, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? So there's a misunderstanding, totally like reasonable. I would have been right there with him. I would have been scratching my head, saying some of the same things, asking some of the same questions. And Judas is like, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us but not to the world? Like, how are you going to do that? And he's thinking in a very physical way. Now, just to cover some bases here, just take a look for a minute real quickly. Keep your finger right here, but go to Acts chapter 10. This is just a fun verse to connect with what Judas just asked. Acts chapter 10. This is Peter talking about the Lord Jesus and his ministry. And look what Peter says in verse 40 and 41. Speaking about the Lord Jesus, he says, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. This is interesting, isn't it? Judas is saying, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us but not to the world? And he's thinking in a very physical way. Well, actually, it did happen in a very physical way. Jesus rose from the dead, and he manifested himself, he did openly, but not to everyone. There were witnesses that were picked out, and he made himself known to them even physically. He appeared to them even physically, and he didn't show himself to the whole world. So there's a sense in which Judas, he's not too far off, but that's not exactly what Jesus has in mind. And if you go back to John, we see another lovely statement that the Lord makes in verse 23. He answers Judas and says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Those are agape there. And we will come to him and make our home with him. You know, I feel like I don't even know all that might mean. But it sounds lovely. It just sounds so nice, the Lord saying. And we're talking about just a feeling of, like, we have the Spirit of God, but this is another sense in which the Lord is saying, I will come, my Father will come, and in you we will make our home. We will reside there. In a very practical, experiential way of fellowship, we will be there with you. And not every believer experiences that. Like the church in Laodicea, he's outside the door knocking. He says, I want to come in. I want to come in. Will you open the door to me? Believer, will you open the door to me so I can come in and dine with you and you with me? But the one that walks in obedience and is faithful, the Lord Jesus is saying, I'm going to manifest myself to you, not to the whole world, but I'm going to manifest myself to you. In fact, let me put it to you this way. I and the Father will come and make our home in you. Oh. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and this is what will take place. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You know, if once you start to like see some of these ideas of obedience, in fact, let's go to 1 Peter, or I think it's 2 Peter actually, 2 Peter chapter 1 again. That was that place where Peter says, add to your brotherly kindness, your brotherly love, love. But I want to show you how this all ends. Well, what it's leading up to. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 is where the process starts. Add to giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And then look at this. If this is so beautifully ties in with what we're reading. And Peter was there to hear these words that we just read in John. Peter was there to hear those words of the Lord. And now Peter writes this. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither, and I know we have the word barren. I'd like to just substitute the word. You will be neither ineffective nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have these things, you have faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, if these are all yours and they're abounding, when you go to seek the Lord, you know what? You're going to be effective in that pursuit. And I just love that thought. If you have these things and they're abounding and you're seeking to know the Lord, you will be fruitful in that endeavor. You will be successful in that endeavor. You will walk with him and he will manifest himself to you. Peter got a hold of that. You will not be ineffective nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at how Paul writes it in Colossians. Go back a couple of books to Colossians chapter 1. Look how Paul says it here. He's praying for the believers there, and look at what he says in verse 9. He says, for this reason, Colossians 1, 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful. I mean, like, this goes along with the psalm. This goes along with the Lord Jesus' words in the garden that night he was betrayed. Fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. What is that? That's the Lord Jesus fulfilling that promise that if you will walk in my way, if you will keep my commandments, if you will keep my word, I will make myself known to you. You will actually increase in your knowledge of God. You will know me more intimately because you obey me. And we know it's all by grace. I mean, if it wasn't for grace, where would we be? But the fact is that a believer has to be faithful, a faithful steward with the grace that's been given to him or to her. We need to be faithful stewards of that power that's given to us. For that, we will give an account to him one day. We have what it takes to live godly in this life. We just have to be faithful with that grace. So I'm done here with this. Now I just want to illustrate this. And that's what I want to finish up with, this beautiful point of the connection between obedience and the wonder of the Lord revealing more of his person to us. I'm just thrilled at the way this illustrates it so well. Would you go back to the book of Exodus? And it's here that we will finish. And one verse in Numbers, but Exodus chapter 33. On Tuesday night, maybe we'll go more into this, but I think being willing, 5 minutes left, maybe let's see here. Well, I got to start at verse 13, chapter 33, verse 13. Moses is on the mountain with the Lord, and Moses says to the Lord, "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you." Moses wanted to know God. Did he not already know him? Oh, indeed he did know him. He definitely knew him better than anyone else on the planet. The more we know God, the more we want to know him. And Moses is just like, "I want to know you. Show me your way, the way, your commandments and your testimony. Show me your way, the way in which I should walk so that I might know you. And that I might find grace in your sight." Starts with grace, ends with grace in that verse. "If I have found grace in your sight," and then he says, "that I may find grace in your sight." What a great attitude. We're starting from grace. We're looking to grace to continue on. And all in between, walking in his way and knowing him as a result. Well, you know the request that Moses makes here, right? Verse 18, he says, "Please show me your glory." Moses says, "I want to know you. I want to know you. Please show me your splendor. Show me your brilliance. Show me, just reveal yourself to me. Disclose yourself to me. Manifest yourself to me. Please, I want to know you. Show me your glory." And verse 19, the Lord says, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." You know, it's still grace. It's still compassion that the Lord would reveal any of himself. It's just nothing but unmerited favor through and through. He says, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see my face and live." Here, and the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see." You shall see. "You shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." But you shall see. My glory is going to pass by you. My glory, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord before you. So here, go into this rock. I don't know if I'd share this here before with you, but just that thought, like, can you put yourself in Moses' position? I mean, seriously, just try and imagine yourself. You just asked the Lord that you want to see his glory, and he said, okay. And now you're in the cleft of the rock, and he's got his hand over you, and you can't see anything, and you're waiting. I don't know how long he waited, but can you even, I mean, at all, just what it was like waiting for his hand. What am I going to see? What is it that he's going to show me? This is God. This is his glory. This is his splendor. And I'm about ready to look at it. I mean, I just can't even imagine how Moses' heart was like, doo-doon, doo-doon, and his mind was just going crazy trying to figure out what is it that I just asked for and what is it that I'm going to see. And then the Lord moves his hand. We can only imagine what he saw. I mean, what did he see? We know what happened to him, though. His face was shining like the sun as he came down the mountain. Everyone was like, whoa. They ran away from him. He had to put a veil over his face. I mean, what did he see? The Lord made himself known to him. The Lord revealed himself to him, who already knew him. But now he knew him even more intimately, and it shone all over his face. In chapter 34, it says, verse 5. Now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. There's so much to say about the names of the Lord and what the Lord tells us with words about himself. Great value in those things. So as the Lord passes before him, the Lord speaks to him and speaks to him about his character, uses these names. The Lord, Yahweh, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Isn't it so wonderful that's the first thing he says about himself? First thing is Yahweh, the self-existent one. And the first thing he wants to say about what he's like is that he says, I'm merciful. Some people got it all wrong, don't they? They got it all wrong. And then what they think the Lord is like, the first thing he would declare about himself is, I am merciful. Oh, but it doesn't stop there. And gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. I mean, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's all first. And then, yes, of course, he's a holy God, he's a just God, he's a righteous God, so he must say this also, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And you know, what a response when the child of God who loves the Lord wants to know what will please the Lord, then goes out and does what pleases the Lord. And so the Lord is free to manifest himself to that one. And we see the Lord more clearly. We come to know him more intimately. What's it going to do? It's going to get us right down on the ground to worship him. If we think we got cause to worship him now, just wait till we learn a little bit more about him. Wait till we see him a little bit more clearly. Like, we don't get it, right? We get a picture in Revelation of these creatures. They never cease, day or night. They're always falling down and worshiping. And we're like, don't they get bored? Don't they want to go play miniature golf or something? Like, but they get it. They see the Lord. They see, and they just say, just leave me here. Just leave me here. And I wouldn't want to be anywhere else in the universe, but right here, just down worshiping, singing, praising. So I have to connect this in closing. And the Lord just showed me this just recently. And I got to tell you, this is so much fun. This last thing we're going to look at in the book of Numbers. Go to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. This is going to connect what we've been thinking on this morning in the words of the Lord Jesus in John's gospel. This is going to connect it in the most wonderful way. I hope that as I read this and point it out, that it will always stick with you as an illustration of our Lord's deep words in John. This scene comes up where Miriam and Aaron, they speak against Moses, right? And look what verse 3 says. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. That's a pretty key element. You know, if we're going to make good progress in any of the things that we're talking about, humility has got to characterize us. Otherwise, we're just entertaining trouble if we move into a position of pride. Humility has got to characterize us. And it characterized Moses. Well, the Lord appears, and Aaron and Miriam are in trouble. They spoke against Moses, and they are in trouble with the Lord. It says in verse 5, then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings, for he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now, just a little explanation in case somebody is wondering, like, didn't the Lord say, no man can see my face and live? Yeah. Sometimes the scriptures will say, use the same words or the same phrases, but it's speaking about it in a different way. And they're on the mountain with the Lord, with Moses wanting to see his glory. In that sense, the Lord could not show his face. But earlier in the chapter, it said that Moses spoke to the Lord face to face as a friend with a friend. He saw the form. Who was that? Probably a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, right? What do we call it, a Christophany? That's probably who he spoke with face to face, but also the term face to face is used in different ways. But here's the point. What verse, let me ask you this, what verse do you think helps to make the connection with what we've been thinking about this morning? What thing did the Lord say that really ties it all together with what Jesus has been saying in the Gospel of John? The Lord revealed, he manifested himself to Moses. We just read that. He put them in the cleft of the rock. He speaks to him face to face. He's disclosing himself, revealing himself to Moses so that Moses might know him more and more and more intimately. What's the phrase that we want to connect with that? And what the Lord Jesus said about him? Anybody want to take a guess? Brother? It's a little bit coded there, but once I say it, I'm sure it'll be really obvious, but I just figured maybe somebody might want. No, it's in what the Lord Jesus the Lord just said about Moses in Numbers 12. Yes, you got it. You got it. The faithful, he is faithful in all my house. Why is that such a cool thing to observe? It's basically saying Moses walks in obedience to whatever I tell him to do concerning my house, the tabernacle. I gave him the instructions, and he performed it to a T. He set it up. He made sure that it was running in the way that it was supposed to be running. All the commandments I gave him concerning my house, he was faithful. He was faithful. He walked in obedience to me. So you know what I did? I manifested myself to him. I manifested myself to him. What an illustration of what Jesus is saying. What an illustration Moses is. Moses walked faithfully. He walked in obedience with the Lord. And so the Lord manifested himself to him. There's that connection there. That's what Jesus is saying. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will love you and I will manifest myself to you. And that's Moses. That's Moses in a very spectacular way. But that's the truth of these things that we're thinking on this afternoon, is that if I walk in obedience and I am faithful, yes, even in all his house, the Lord will feel so very comfortable to make himself more known to us, to declare himself to us, and to show us his glory, and to make us more acquainted with his most lovely person. But he can't do that with those who are unfaithful and disobedient. There is a day coming. I don't mean to discourage anyone who's maybe here is not walking in obedience and doesn't intend to walk in obedience. You might want to check whether you're really saved or not. But if you're not walking in obedience and you're not willing to walk in obedience, you're going to be disciplined. But if you're a really legitimate son of God, but you're going to miss out. The Lord is willing to reveal more of himself to his children, to those who are his, but he requires obedience. One day is coming when we're all going to be perfected. We won't have to deal with sin. We won't have to deal with disobedience or unfaithfulness. We're all going to be made perfect, and there will be nothing that will hinder him revealing himself to us through all eternity. But for now, while we're here, if we want that to be our experience, if we want to lay hold on eternal life, which is already our possession, then we're going to have to walk in obedience. We're going to have to keep his commandments, keep his word, abide in him. And then the joy of just having him reveal more and more and more of himself to us, which will thrill our hearts. And if I could just finish off where I started, it'll make us all the more eager for his return. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, I speak totally for myself too, we need to have a greater vision of your greatness. Our imagination needs to be stretched to just ponder. You are an eternal being. You could go, and you will go on for eternity, showing us more and more of the beauty of who you are, the beauty of your son. You will never run out of things to show us. You will never cease to surprise us and make us wonder and keep us in awe for eternity. And we just pray that we would aspire to live in such a way that we might enter into a bit more of that knowledge even while we're here. One day we'll be perfected and we won't have to deal with the struggle of unfaithfulness and disobedience. But for now, may we be stirred up by your Spirit to truly want to know what it is that pleases you, to do what it is that pleases you, and then as we do that, to just watch and see you reveal more of yourself to us. So we pray that you would help us aspire to this, to love you in such a way as this. And we thank you for such an opportunity. So we just ask all of these things, Lord Jesus, in your name and for your name's sake. Amen.